Well, good morning, BCF. I'm so glad that you decided to listen to this message. Obviously, it's a bit unusual. I was hoping to be able to look at your beautiful faces as I shared God's word with you, but he had other plans, and God always knows what's best. I'm going to say a few things about the current coronavirus in just a second, but let's put first things first, and that means opening up our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. As most of you know, we are working through the Gospel of Luke in a series we have titled Jesus, Savior of the World. Last week, if you heard the message, we saw how Jesus called the first disciples to come and follow him. In this morning's passage, we're going to see that as part of their initial training program, those first few disciples are now going to see how Jesus changes lives. So please follow along as I read from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. Luke 5, 12 through 26. While he, and this is Jesus, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We glorify your name. Father, I pray that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would allow us, would cause us to be in awe of Jesus. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to comprehend how your Son can change lives. And Lord, we need that today more than ever. Father, thank you that Jesus continues to change lives. And I pray that even in the next few minutes, as we study this passage, that Jesus would change us from the inside out. We pray in his name. Amen. I want to begin by reading from an email that I received from a friend from seminary by the name of Robert. Robert, who is married, he has children, is currently serving as a pastor in northern Italy. Of course, this region of Italy has been hit particularly hard by the coronavirus, and so I just wanted to share a little bit from what Robert shared with me. He writes, quote, "As of today, we have over 12,000 cases of COVID-19 and over 800 deaths, primarily here in the northern regions of Italy. Most establishments are closed except grocery stores, pharmacies, and some places of employment. Additionally, there is a national order from the government for everyone to stay at home with the exception of police and medical. This afternoon, the governor of our region pleaded and exhorted people to only leave home for food or medicine in order to prevent the virus from spreading. These are trying and worrisome times here in northern Italy. And to top it off, many have lost their jobs and are fearful for the future of their families. So what do we do with all these limitations? We do what we came to do. Give them Jesus in their language." Don't you just love that response? I love it. What do we do with all these limitations? We do what we came to do. We give them Jesus. And how they execute that plan will obviously require wisdom. But the point is that they have not lost sight of their calling. And this morning, although our situation, at least for now, it's not even remotely close to what Robert and others are experiencing in northern Italy and other parts of the world, but still, we too need to ask ourselves, how will we respond to the current health crisis of our day? People are fearful right now. Whether you believe that this crisis has been exaggerated by social media and the media at large, or whether you believe that this crisis has been mishandled or intentionally downplayed, that's a conversation for another day. But I think what we can all agree upon is that this has caused a great deal of fear in the hearts of people. Perhaps this has caused fear in your own soul. Fear of catching the virus, fear of losing an aging parent, fear of being isolated from other believers. It deeply grieves me that we can't gather together this morning. Yesterday, it really bothered me, and I actually was in tears thinking about us not being able to be together today. Some people have fear of paying the bills. This is a real concern for many hourly wage earners. And in the midst of all this fear, we as believers, as Christians, have the opportunity to share the most wonderful news ever told, that Jesus changes lives. And the two miracles that are recorded for us in Luke 5:12 through 26 are placed there so that we might be convinced of this truth, that Jesus changes life. And also it's placed there so that we might share that news with others. And in case you're wondering how this passage drives that point home, in verses 12 through 16 we see the power of Jesus to heal. And then in verses 17 through 26, we see the authority of Jesus to forgive. So again, the big idea of this passage that I just read is that Jesus changes lives. How do we know that he changes lives? Because he has the power to heal, verses 12 through 16. And because he has the authority to forgive, verses 17 through 26. Let's look at each of these, beginning with Jesus's power to heal. Verse 12 begins by letting us know that when Jesus was in an unidentified city, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, most of us are not very familiar with this skin disorder, although it still does exist in certain parts of the world. Today, it's often referred to as Hansen's disease. In the Bible, the term leprosy encompasses a variety of different skin ailments. The worst and most extreme forms of leprosy caused numbness to the extremities, often resulting in disfigurement. In other words, it was an awful disease. It was something, a dreadful disease to be inflicted with. But perhaps even worse than the physical pain was the emotional pain of being isolated and ostracized. In fact, in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 through and 46, we read just how the leprous person was to be isolated. Listen as I read these two verses. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, the isolation was not intended to be cruel, but a necessary way to contain the spread of the disease. But regardless, could you imagine the social and the psychological pain that this must have caused? Lepers were deemed unclean. They even needed to warn others of their condition by crying out, "Unclean, unclean." This was the ultimate form of self-quarantine, as the leprous person was required to live outside the camp, isolated from the people of God, isolated from the worship of God, relying entirely on the charity of family and friends who would bring food and other resources. And I'm saying all this because I really want you to feel emotionally, I want you to feel the sense of anguish and hopelessness that this leprous man must have felt as he approached Jesus in verse 12. And our text is very clear. This man just didn't have a blotch of leprosy. His body, it was completely full of leprosy. I'm just going to summarize this man's condition this way. He was a dead man walking. And before we go any further, I want to let you know that the ugliness of leprosy that I just described, just like the ugliness of the coronavirus, is a fitting illustration for you and me before we were healed by the gospel. In other words, without the power of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, we too were dead men and dead women and dead children walking. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes our condition prior to experiencing God's grace in Jesus. This is Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. "And you were dead," he's talking spiritually now, "and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." See how he puts those two words together? Dead and walked. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You and I, prior to Christ, were full of spiritual leprosy. You and I, prior to Christ, were spiritually unclean. In theological terms, this is referred to as the total depravity of man, meaning that when we were born, every part of our life, every part, was distorted by sin. Our physical bodies distorted by sin, our emotions distorted by sin, our psychological makeup distorted by sin. Sin wreaked havoc on every aspect of our person. In short, we were all born broken. You know what the coronavirus should be reinforcing in each of our hearts? It should be reinforcing that there is something terribly broken in this world. And it should be reinforcing that body, soul, and spirit, the entirety of our being and in the entirety of our existence, we are all born broken. And so what do we do with our brokenness? That's the question. And that's the question that your neighbors have right now, whether they know it or not. And that's the question that family members have right now, whether they know it or not, and colleagues. And they also want to know where do we go with our brokenness, even if they don't know how to put that question in that way. And the answer to that question is that we go to Jesus and we fall on our faces in humility. We beg him to make us clean. Notice the leprous man's words at the end of verse 12. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I love the humility there. Notice he defers to the will of Jesus. Lord, if you will. Lord, if it would be your good pleasure. Lord, if you choose to. Lord, I know you can do it. And if you desire to do it, you can. You can make me clean. Complete confidence in the power of Jesus to heal him. And with that, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. He could have just used words to heal this man. He could have just spoken that this disease leave this man's body. But I think out of compassion, Jesus touched him. I wonder how long it had been since this man had felt the touch of another human being. Remember, he lived outside the camp, isolated. I wonder the last time he felt a finger or a hand touch his body. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's so compassionate. But not only does this account demonstrate the compassion of Jesus, it also highlights his power. By his touch, Jesus reversed the ugliness of leprosy. By his touch, Jesus brought restoration. By his touch, Jesus brought cleansing. And in the same way, Jesus has the power to heal you and me from the ugliness of sin. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, and because of his resurrection, we who once were outside the camp, we who were once alienated from God and the things of God and the people of God have the opportunity to be healed and restored and cleansed by the touch of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something this morning. Does your soul need healing right now? Does your heart need to be healed? Jesus has the power to heal. He really does. Just cry out to him. Cry out to him and ask him to touch your life by cleaning you from the inside out. Do the souls of your neighbors and friends need healing? Let them know that Jesus has the power to change them and clean them from the inside out. But Jesus not only changes lives through his power to heal, he also changes lives through his authority to forgive. Let's pick it up at verse 17. On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Wow. Again, the main point to this section is Jesus' authority to forgive. But before I elaborate on that point, I want to bring to our attention, to your attention, the tenacity and the persistence of the men that brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Three times in this passage, we see the word bring or bringing. Verse 18, some men were bringing. Again in verse 18, they were seeking to bring. And then in verse 19, but finding no way to bring him, they went up on the roof. I love these guys. I love them. What a great example of what it means to do whatever it takes to get another person at the feet of Jesus. These men knew that if their friend was going to be healed, Jesus was their only hope, was his only hope. And they would not take no for an answer. Even if it meant climbing on that flat roof and cutting through the tiles and lowering their friend in order that he might be seen by Jesus. I love their tenacity. I love their persistence. And I know some of you have been praying for an adult child or a spouse or maybe a parent or an old college friend. You've been praying for years. Please don't give up. Please keep praying. Please keep sending notes. Keep the conversation going. Now more than ever, we need to be tenacious in getting people exposed to God's word in order that they may come face to face with Jesus Christ. Now, what I find stunning as this paralytic is lowered to the feet of Jesus, what I find stunning is Jesus' response to this paralyzed man. Look at what Jesus says in verse 20, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." I wonder what the guy was thinking when he heard those words. Perhaps it was something like this. Perhaps he was thinking in his mind, that's fine, I guess, but I really didn't come for forgiveness. I came to have my paralysis healed. I came because I wanted to get my life back in order. I came because I want to be able to move my legs again. Come on, Jesus, can't you see what I need from you? Of course, Jesus knew something that this man didn't know, did he? Jesus knew that his greatest problem, that this man's greatest problem, was not physical paralysis, but the spiritual paralysis that comes from sin. It's so easy for us to be deceived into thinking that our greatest need is physical health or wealth. If you don't believe me, just look around at the state of the world in light of the coronavirus. Right now, if you were to ask most people, what is the world's greatest need at this time? I would bet that most people would say a cure to this virus. And yes, that would be nice. And yes, I believe that according to God's timing, he will give us what we need to get through this situation. I'm confident that God will accomplish his purposes through this situation. But our greatest need and the fundamental problem that Jesus came to address is the disease of sin. And because of his soon-to-be work on the cross and his subsequent resurrection from the dead, he was able to tell the paralytic, and by extension, any of us who are willing to place our trust in him, your sins are forgiven. Please keep telling yourself that truth. Please keep telling yourself that your sins are forgiven over the next several days and weeks. As this crisis plays out and maybe you begin to become overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, remind yourself that if you are in Christ, which I'm assuming most of you are, your greatest need has been dealt with and your sins are forgiven. Tell yourself that over and over again. Yet the scribes and the Pharisees were deeply troubled that Jesus would have the audacity to claim that he could forgive sins. In fact, what do they say in verse 21? Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? How ironic is that statement by the scribes and the Pharisees? Why? Because Jesus is God, and he does have the authority to forgive sin. And you know what the lesson is there? I think the lesson there is that one can have right theology and still not be right with Jesus. And I think many of us know people like that. They can have right theology, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're right with Jesus. I think the real issue with the scribes and the Pharisees was an unwillingness to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a threat to their power. They could handle the idea of God being up in heaven, but the idea that God would come to earth was too much for them to bear. And so Jesus, perceiving the rebelliousness that was going on in their hearts, he asks a very provocative question in verse 23. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? I've always been somewhat puzzled at this question, because at one level, a part of me wants to say, it's easier to say, rise up and walk, because for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, would mean that he would suffer on the cross. But I think in the context, I don't think that is what Jesus is intending to communicate. Essentially, I think Jesus is saying this. The words, your sins are forgiven, they're just words. They can't be validated. So in order to confirm my authority to forgive sins, I will heal this man of paralysis. And by performing this miracle, Jesus was able to prove or to confirm or authenticate that he truly was the Son of God. Let me just pause here for a second and ask you, do you ever wonder if your sins are truly forgiven? Do you suffer from shame or guilt for something that took place 10 or 15 or 30 years ago? It's just amazing. Sometimes we can be lying in bed and something may come back to memory of something we said or did in previous years, and it just haunts us. But I want you to know that Jesus has the authority to forgive you of your sins. And when he says, your sins are forgiven, that means your sins are forgiven. And when you and I, when we come to comprehend that we have been liberated from spiritual paralysis, we will live our lives to the glory of God. And that is exactly how this section ends. As this man rose up and picked up that cot or whatever he was lying on, he went home glorifying God. Why? Because Jesus changed his life. And I want to end by letting you know that Jesus still changes lives. Jesus has changed my life in so many ways. I know that he has changed many of your lives. And I want to again encourage you to let others know that Jesus can change their lives. Especially during these times of uncertainty, what a great opportunity we have to let people know that Jesus has the power to heal their broken lives. With such a heightened concern over the current health pandemic, let people know that as much as we all would like to move past this crisis, the coronavirus is not the world's greatest problem. Sin is the world's greatest problem. And Jesus has already dealt with the problem of sin, and that he has the authority to forgive sins. Obviously, the next few weeks and even months are very uncertain. I hope we will be able to gather together sooner rather than later. But in the meantime, I just want to encourage us. Let's not squander this opportunity. Let's take advantage of this time that we have to reach out to those around us and to let them know in no uncertain terms that Jesus changes lives. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for BCF. I pray for my brothers and sisters at this time. I pray that your word will accomplish its purposes in their lives, even right now. Lord, for those who are struggling in fear, I pray that you would bring comfort. Lord God, for all of us, I pray that we would use this opportunity to share the message of hope and grace with those around us. God, we trust you, we believe in you, we know that you are sovereign over all situations and over all the details of our lives. And so, God, we just ask that you would equip us and use us to accomplish what you want to accomplish during these days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.